Good morning. It's good to be back with you after our week off. We are going to begin this morning a study in the letter of Titus. And I'm not sure how many weeks it will take us. Originally, I was going to do four, and now it's already six. So we'll just see as we progress how long it will take us. The series overview, the idea is the life God expects, no spectators accepted. We need to understand that as Christians, we're not just Christians here, we're Christians every day. We're His church, either gathered as we are today or different times that we gather, or we're the church scattered. But as we're scattered, our behavior still needs to reflect the God that we worship while we're here together. Today we're going to be looking at an overview of Titus, trying to give us a big picture of what is taking place before we get down into the nitty-gritty of what's actually Paul's telling Titus and what the blueprints he's laying out for him. But one point that I want us to notice, a principle all the way through, that I think is very important, is that healthy spiritual teaching always leads to a godly lifestyle and holy behavior. And that's what we should be wanting to have every day, is a godly lifestyle and holy behavior. Behavior that truly reflects the character of God in our lives. If we're not doing that, then we really are missing the point of what it means to be followers of Christ. The people have lost their way. The law and the courts, they have no concern for what is right and what is wrong and what is just. Every decision is based on money. People are consumed with the idea of wealth and gaining wealth. So they use every legal and illegal way to get more money. If they want it, they simply steal it. Ethics and morals are not based on right and wrong. Ethics and morals are defined by financial loss or financial gain. What is profitable is of greater value than what is true. This is a portrait of a nation in deep crisis. Families fall apart. Relationships have little or no meaning. Adultery and infidelity are common. Marriages collapse for so many reasons. In fact, many choose not to marry at all. Homosexuality and casual sex are the new norm. Children are not thought of as blessings, but as financial burdens or financial benefits. And children are born to parents who do not love each other and are not committed to one another. The law supports a woman's choice to destroy her unwanted child if she follows certain rules about notification. This continues to be a portrait of a nation in crisis. Honesty is rare, and it's often laughed at. People think honesty makes you vulnerable. Military leaders and politicians use their positions for financial profit. Greed and dishonesty are considered business necessities. No one trusts anyone anymore. These facts describe the culture of the island of Crete in the mid-first century AD. It's interesting, as I studied this history, I began to see the striking similarities of Crete of the first century and the United States of the 21st century. That's why I think Titus is extremely practical for us today. Paul's letter to Titus can be beneficial to us. It can help us as we strive to be God's people. And we don't just want to strive, but we want to thrive as God's people in a nation in a moral crisis. It's doable. It's feasible. We have a pattern of how it's done. There are three points that I want us to notice this morning in this overview of this letter to Titus. First is the occasion on first century Crete. The occasion on first century Crete. The first century world thought Cretans were degenerates, dishonest, and totally uncouth. In this letter to Titus, Paul quoted a Cretan philosopher. His name was Epimenides. And Epimenides was actually from the 6th century BC. So as Paul is quoting in the first century, for 600 or 700 years, this has been the norm for the people living on this island. So as we start studying this document, and we're seeing some of the correctives that Paul is making and encouraging Titus to make, it's understandable. It's a very desperately dark moral climate and culture on this island of Crete. And so in verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul quotes Epimenides. And he says, "Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons." Now I have a hard time saying that because my granddad came from the island of Crete. But I've met some of my relatives, and this is a perfect portrait of some of my relatives there. But as Paul's writing this, this isn't just Paul's perspective. This isn't just the Holy Spirit's perspective. This was a widely held view in the first century world, a widely held view, especially among first century writers, about the island of Crete. I'll just give you a few examples. The courts of law could care less about justice. The judges that sat on the courts really only cared about who bribed the most. Those with the greatest bribes or under-the-table money were the ones who won the case. There was a law code called the Law Code of Gortyn, and it was disgusting. An example. The Law Code of Gortyn did not punish the horrific crime of rape. It only charged a fine, because they could get nothing if the person is in prison, but they could get something from a fine. So it was just considered something that you find. On Crete, mothers could leave their children out in the elements to die, only if the father did not want the child, because then, as now, women and children are still considered the property of the man. They don't have rights. So if the father did not want the child, and a mother killed the infant without his permission, then she was charged a heavy fine. No thought of imprisonment whatsoever. Crete's major industry was piracy. It's a nice major industry, isn't it? On the northern shore of Crete, it was a great sanctuary for groups and bands of pirates that terrorized all of the Mediterranean from the east to the west. Polybius, a first century writer, says this about Cretans. "By land and sea, the Cretans are irresistible in ambushes, tricks played on the enemy, night attacks, and all trivial actions that require fraud." The Cretans were also very well known for all of their greed and for all of their dishonesty. In the first century, the term Cretanize meant to lie. Everyone just called each other, someone a Cretan. If you're lying, you're a Cretan. Diodorus of Sicily spoke about their materialism in this. He said, he wrote, they lust so much for wealth and devious gain that they are the only people in the world who have no stigma attached to highway robbery or to gaining money in any way possible. Cicero spoke of their dishonesty, and he said some similar things, as did Diodorus. He said, "Cretans even consider highway robbery to be an honorable profession." So with those few thoughts of first century writers about Crete, I want us to get a picture of what's happening as Paul has left Titus on this island. He's already told him what he wants to do. These words that are being written aren't new words to Titus. These are just reminders of Titus, but they're especially for the elders that he's to appoint in every city and the congregations that he's to work with in every city. But here's the question, as I read Titus and as I look at our world and as I look at what we're trying to do as the body of Christ, how do you take the gospel that is about the high calling of humanity? How do you take the gospel, which is a highly God-given moral standard? How do you take it into a culture like this, where they're so steeped in a culture of evil, in moral depravity? Where do you even begin to take the gospel into a place like this? Is there even any hope that anyone in those places would give any ear to what's being said? The second point is this. Paul and Titus stopped in Crete on one of their journeys. I believe it's probably their last journey together. Paul has just been released from his first Roman imprisonment, which lasted from 60 to 62. So the time frame we're talking about of what's going on here with Titus is a very brief period of time. Paul gets out about 62, and it's around 64 that he dies, or it's his second Roman imprisonment, where he will be martyred. So there's a window of period from 62 to 64 in which his time in Crete took place. I believe that Paul was with Timothy and Titus as they traveled through Crete. I have no idea how long they stayed there. And then Paul and Timothy will continue on where Paul will drop Timothy off at Ephesus. So Paul has left Titus on Crete. They've traveled through it together. Have no idea how long. Just to give you an idea of the geography of Crete, it's about 150 miles long and at the widest 40 miles, 30 to 40 miles varying in how wide the island is. It was known in that period of time as Crete of the 100 cities. It was a very largely populated island, a very popular place to live. And so this is where Paul and Titus, possibly Timothy, are now going through, and then Paul leaves them. I want you to notice with me in verse 5 that Paul is writing back to Titus. After Paul dropped Timothy off in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, he was traveling across what we'd have today as Greece to go to the western part of Greece in a city called Nicopolis, which is on the sea. He was going to winter there because it's a little warmer. And so the idea was that Titus, as soon as he wrapped some things up here, a matter of 6 to 7 months, he was going to get to Nicopolis before the winter. So we have a time frame of a year to a year and a half from the time they visited it until Titus is leaving to meet Paul up in Nicopolis. A very short period of time. It's important for you to see that timeline when we study the things that are being said. In verse 5, he reminds them of why he was there. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So in the brief time that Paul was there with Titus, he didn't accomplish all the things that he knew he needed to accomplish. But there were some issues in Ephesus that he needed to get Timothy to. And he also had a desire to get to Spain, where the gospel had not yet been carried. So Paul has a lot of things on his plate, a lot of ideas that he wants to get accomplished. Titus had to deal with some deceivers. We're going to see this. If you want to open up to Titus in chapter 1, we're going to look at a few things here. Titus had to deal with some deceivers. These Christians were Jews, possibly Jews who had come, who had been in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when the Spirit had come upon the apostles, and they were able to teach all sorts of different people from all sorts of places in the world, speaking with languages that they had not learned. If you look in Acts 2, Cretans were some of those that were there. We aren't told, we have no idea, if they had some impact on what Paul and Titus and then Titus was doing. But there are some Jewish Christians from Crete who were distorting the truth. And they were using Jewish myths for only one purpose. As we were seeing historically, they were very greedy. And so they're using the gospel, they're using Jewish myths to gain power and profit within the congregations. And so they began to take advantage of the immature faith of new converts. Remember, the Christians here are probably at most 6 to 7 months old as Christians. Look with me in verse 11, chapter 1 of Titus, verse 11. It is necessary to silence them. They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. Here's the challenge. When we come to Christ, we're to put all of our old cultural norms past us. We're to die to those things. And that's part of the transition process that's going on. Titus is to help these people transition from seeing themselves as Cretans with total moral depravity to now seeing themselves as citizens of heaven that reflect the holiness and glory of God in all of their behavior. And so Titus is having to face these guys, and he is to appoint elders so that they will be prepared to deal with these guys once Titus leaves. So Titus needs to confront these troublemakers. Again, starting in verse 10 of chapter 1, For there are also many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. And again, it is necessary to silence them because they're destroying whole households. And then look down in verse 13, the latter part of it. He says that, well, verse 13, this testimony is true. So rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That's the challenge. And he's to equip spiritual shepherds to do the same thing back up in verse 5 of chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. Now, we don't know how many towns every town is. I doubt it was all 100 towns. Maybe it was all 100 towns in Crete. But that would take a lot more time than Titus has to do what he's called to do. Then notice down in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and this is the last statement that he gives about the qualities of those who are to be spiritual shepherds. Holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. So we immediately begin to see two of the primary purposes that God, through the Spirit, is telling Paul, who's telling Titus, to establish in the churches in Crete. That they are to know the Word of God, to have healthy teaching, so that they can encourage the faith of those that are Christians with sound teaching, but also so they can refute those in the church who are contradicting it. But here's the point. Titus has a large responsibility in a very short period of time. So he cannot afford to get distracted from his primary responsibility. We just read that in verse 5, what his primary responsibility is. But notice back in chapter 3, in verses 9 to 11, even though you're to stop those people who are saying and teaching things that are not according to sound doctrine, you cannot get engaged and involved with them long term. He says, verse 9, chapter 3, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10, reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, knowing that such a person is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. So there's a fine line that Titus is to find, and we are to find, and elders are to find in dealing with divisive people. People who are not submitting their lives to healthy teaching. And the reason we know they're not submitting their lives to healthy teaching is because their lives do not reflect the holiness of God. They do not have behavior that reflects the character of God. That's what we're to be doing on a daily basis. Our character needs to be changing. None of us in here can ever say, I'm where I need to be. Nothing else to learn, no way else to grow. That is just not true. Every one of us needs to constantly be exposing our hearts and our minds and our souls to the healthy teaching of God's Word more than any other influence, so our lives can reflect God and not the world. Isn't that what the church is called to? We call ourselves Christians. That means I am one who follows Jesus. Why in the world do we follow Jesus if we don't want to know of Him better, walk with Him closer, and reflect Him more clearly? It's exactly what He's calling us to. So Paul writes this letter to Titus as a guide, as a blueprint, to deal with situations like he's facing in Crete. And the idea probably is, if you can deal with the situation in Crete, you can deal with it anywhere. Corinth was bad, but it wasn't like Crete. Philippi had its issues. All the Roman cities, all the world had issues. Our world has issues. But if we reflect the world, if we have the character of the world, we cannot make a difference for God. We cannot be His tools in God's hand if we're just like the culture around us. There must be a huge distinction between our moral fiber and our character and the moral standards and the character of the world. We must be different. We march to the beat of a heavenly drummer, not anything in this world. We've got to change our perspective of who we are, what identifies us. My citizenship, my primary citizenship, we all need to understand this. Our primary citizenship, our primary allegiance is to God in heaven, not anything on the earth. And until that changes, we will not be able to make an impact for God's purpose and God's glory in the world around us. So Paul's advice to nurture spiritual growth and to nurture holiness is a proactive approach. It's not reactive. There's nothing in this letter that's reacting to the culture. It's responding to what God says. That's how we need to be. Paul urged Titus to teach healthy principles. Look in chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession. Do you hear that? Jesus' whole purpose for dying is so He can possess us. So He owns us. He's the master. He's the king. And He wants that for one purpose. Because we are to be Jesus in the flesh today. And if He's not our master, and our flesh doesn't reflect His character, then what's our purpose? Do you think we're called to be Christians just to come take a snip of bread and touch our tongues to a little bit of grape juice? Absolutely not. You think we're called just to sit to some and listen to some boring preacher for 30 minutes? Absolutely not. Our time here is not the mission. Folks, our time here is to encourage each other to be on the mission, to reflect Christ out there where it's hard. Where we're with Cretans every day. Where we're with people who don't have the same moral standards. It's okay. We don't expect them to have the same moral standards because they don't know our King. But what happens if we don't know the King? What happens if we think we know the King, but we have no biblical clue of who the King is? We have to be very careful not to formulate the King into our image. We're called to transform our image into the shape and the character of our King. This is who we're to be. And so Titus is to be using his time to find leaders, to find men who reflect the character of God. Yes, in a very short period of time. And we'll look at that as we continue on in this series. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful. Listen to that word, careful. There's got to be a deliberate focus on doing this. That those who have believed on God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. This is our calling. This is what God wants us to do. If Titus is spending all of his time arguing stupid controversies, then the troublemakers would always outmaneuver him. See, as long as our identity is arguing with those that disagree with us, we're not proactive, we're reactive. And the church of God cannot grow as long as we're reactive. We've got to be proactive people. Our thinking needs to be proactive. And the way that happens, we must constantly be filling our lives and our minds and our hearts with the healthy teaching of God's Word. Not once or twice a week. And filling with healthy teaching isn't by you reading a book or listening to a sermon, but by you getting into God's Word and studying it and digging into it and devouring it and chewing on it, meditating on it, making it a part of you because you own it and because God owns you. So Titus has to make certain that his time is spent nurturing and developing godly leaders. That's what we need to be about here. That's what the church that belongs to Christ must be doing. We must be nurturing and developing everyone in here so godly leaders can be raised to lead us and to protect us and to be concerned about the health of our souls. That's God's plan, and we've got to get in step with God's plan. Us coming up with our own plan just simply will not work. It has never worked, and we're foolish to think that we can make it work if it's a plan other than what God has given us. We have these letters as correctives to these people and also correctives to us to do what God says, to do it God's way. And it's interesting because what God is telling Titus and what God through Paul is telling Titus is he can actually change the worldview of these men by teaching them healthy teaching. And as a result, if our leaders have a spiritual worldview, that will help God change the culture of a local congregation. You want a stronger local congregation? Then we need to start developing a dynamic where young boys are tapped on the shoulder and challenged to grow up to become leaders in the church. Shepherds whose primary concern is the spiritual health of people. Folks, that's the highest calling on earth. It's not to be the president of the United States, the prime minister of Albania. It's not to be some one who makes $1 million a year. That is not the highest calling. Our highest calling as Christians is to be a people who serve the spiritual needs of not just the church, but all those around us. That's what we need to awaken to realize. You know, we're a slumbering giant. And if we can ever awaken to the truths of God, the devil never wants that to happen, because if we are awakened to use the power of God, the resurrection power of God in our lives, this world is going to be a different place. But we often are just reactive and we sit back and let the world wag us like we're the tail on the dog. We are not the tail on the dog. Our God created the dog. Our God has a purpose for us, a powerful purpose. Third, we're going to notice an overview of where we're going in Titus. I'll close with this. I just want us to look at some texts that we're going to be hitting and the main points of those texts so you can be chewing. And I really want to encourage you to be reading Titus, to be studying Titus. I'm going to give you this outline of where we're going, and I would challenge you to begin reading it so as I'm preaching it, you will have already studied it and we can come together in excitement that we're studying God's Word and understanding it together. What we're going to notice next week in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, is that God expects faith to be lived. Basically, again, it's this: sound teaching, healthy teaching, leads to godly or holy behavior. In chapter 1, verses 5 to 16, this is going to be the idea. God expects leaders to help us live right. God's vision of leaders, and we need to get this, and this may offend you, but if it offends you, I'm sorry, because tradition has to be stopped. Tradition kills. God's vision of leaders has nothing to do with administrators. You've got to stop expecting your spiritual shepherds to be the administrators. It's not anywhere in Scripture. That's a tradition of an institutional church that needs to be killed. They're not called to manage institutions. We're not an institution. Spiritual shepherds on Crete were set up by God to help people achieve spiritual health. That's it. The spiritual health of this body is what we should want our spiritual shepherds to be their primary purpose and focus. Because if they're distracted and they become reactive to all the little issues and all the little flames that people are lighting, then this church cannot be what God intends for it to be. We need to allow them to be proactive so they can be looking out after our spiritual health and making certain that we are being fed what we need to be fed. What we need to see is that spiritually healthy people, listen to this, spiritually healthy people will grow at God's bequest. If you're spiritually healthy, studying the Word, you will grow. We don't need people to make us grow. God will make us grow. Spiritually healthy people are eager to do what is good. So we don't have to encourage people to do things. If we're always twisting and bending arms to get people to do something, it's not because they don't want to do it. It's because they're not spiritually healthy. And I'm sorry, if you're sitting there and you're not doing much in the body of Christ, there's some sickness going on. And that needs to be remedied. I know I'm not being nice, am I? I'm stepping on some toes, but this is God's Word. If we want to be like God, then we need to see the things that God wants us to change, and we need to be brave enough and courageous enough and humble enough to be willing to do that. Spiritually healthy people do not have to be managed. They don't. Spiritual leaders are not enforcers of rules. We are not called to be rule keepers. You and I are not rule keepers. We walk with Christ. We serve because we love Him. We serve because we see how much He's done for us. We are called, as He says in 2:12, we are called to this, to live sensibly, to live righteously, and to live godly in this present age. That's who we're to be. That's how you're to define yourself. No other way. Spiritual leaders are not led by man-made traditions. They're led by God's Word. Man-made traditions are not absolute. Man-made traditions become outdated. They become inappropriate. But self-control, righteousness, and godliness are always appropriate in every situation in life. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, God expects loving relationships. Paul wanted Titus to encourage what was good for everyone in the body. And they were living in an extremely hostile environment. People were being changed by the grace of God. But as we're being changed by the grace of God, we desperately need one another. We need to know that we're accepted. We need to know that we're trusted. We need to know that people are there for us. Not there just for us physically when someone hurts in our family, but to be there for us spiritually. I can go to all the funerals of all your friends. I can eat with you, but if I'm not helping you spiritually, I'm not doing anything good for you at all, eternally. I'm not here to be your best friend. You don't want spiritual shepherds that are just there to be your best friends. We want someone who will be there for us to help us to make sure that when we see God face to face, our souls are ready. Not just about making us feel good here and now. Teaching, what's he going to say in chapter 2? Teaching that goes on between the generations must be in the context of loving relationships. If the older generation assumes a role of arrogance or power, then the transformation and spiritual growth are totally lost and destroyed. If the younger generation resents the older generation, transformation and spiritual growth are lost. Our godly behavior is not only for our benefit. God intends for us to benefit others. Notice what he says again in 3:8. I want you to insist on these things in 3:8, so that those who have put their faith in God may devote themselves to good works. These things are good and helpful to other people. When all of us are working together to nurture spiritual growth and to nurture holiness, then we become living lessons to the community around us. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, God expects living the curriculum. What do I mean, living the curriculum? Paul reminded Titus to forget the debates. Don't get anxious, don't get worried about all the evil around you. Don't be consumed with all the wrong thinking around you. Develop a living curriculum. And we see examples of this. What is a living curriculum? Older men model healthy teaching. Older women model healthy spiritual teaching. The generations develop loving relationships. The older ones develop loving relationships with the younger ones. Younger men hold each other spiritually accountable, and they strive to be like the older men who live God's grace and exemplify healthy teaching. Because of God's grace and because of His Holy Spirit, Titus had resources that the Cretan troublemakers simply did not have. And God has made these resources available to us today, potentially. God expects us to develop and use the resources that He's given us. What are the resources again? He's given us a living faith. He has given us leaders that help us to know how to live right. He has given us loving relationships that nurture our spiritual needs. He's given us a living curriculum. So what are we going to do about this? And this is, as we go through Titus, I'm going to keep challenging us. What are we going to do about this? It's not enough just to have the knowledge here. What are we going to do with this knowledge? Everything we read in Scripture, God expects to have a return on it in our behavior. So what are you going to do about this morning? We all need to make changes. I need to make changes. If we can help you this morning to become what God expects you to be, then please come and let us know as we stand and sing together.